Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Okay, I'd like to ask you to turn with me, and I'm going to be sharing from a couple of scriptures. One will be in the second chapter of the book of Acts. You can go there with me quickly. And this will be just a reference scripture, one to kind of give you a section of scripture, actually just one verse, that I want to give to you in just a little bit of support of the second verse I want to read for you. So put your finger in the book of Acts, the second chapter. I'm going to read the 38th verse. And then, if you will, turn over and put your finger in the book of 1 John. We'll be reading several scriptures from the book of 1 John. But I want to read the book of Acts first and the 38th verse. And Peter said unto them, let me read the first one because it explains his statement. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Of course, this is in response to Peter's great message. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Pretty awesome scripture, amen? And in complete accord with what the Day of Pentecost experience was all about. Now I want to ask you to turn, if you would, and we'll stay on this scripture. So if you have it up here, 1 John, the second chapter, I want to begin in the 14th verse. And I don't know if they can do it all in one screen, but at any rate, it'll be on the board for you as we read. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. But in the second chapter of 1 John, the letter John wrote to the church, he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning, obviously referring to Jesus Christ. And I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, and the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, I want to make a couple notes there, just because I can't shut up. I always got to say something. A couple notes there. It's not of the Father, first of all. It is of the world. And you note that he does a couple things. One there, he makes the contrast. Obviously, this isn't of God. The second one is he doesn't blame the devil for the condition of the world. Okay? And we'll explain a little bit more about that as we go on. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Man, what a promise that is. And little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now listen particularly to this verse. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now folks, I'm going to be the first one to confess to you and admit to you, I really don't feel like I know all things. And I think you'll catch the drift of what that scripture is about in just a moment as we get a little bit further into it. But one of the great things, and if I was to title this message, I would title it The Anointing. And the reason I title it The Anointing is because what we don't often realize is that there's a great deal of significance in what we oftentimes refer to as the anointing and as the experience of the of God touching our lives, ministering to our lives, ministering through our lives, and of course the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Peter was referring to. In the second chapter of the book of Acts. And I use that as reference because that's really where this is tied into. The anointing is actually tied into the work of the Holy Spirit in your personal life. Now, when we think of the anointing And I'll get to the context of the scripture in just a moment. But when we think of the anointing, oftentimes we get this image of the Old Testament. Remember when Aaron was anointed the high priest of Israel, and they poured the oil on his head, and it ran down his through his hair and down through his beard and onto his clothing, and it just symbolized kind of a saturating of his clothing and his beard, and was a wonderful act of commitment and dedication and installation into an office of being the high priest. Now, a lot of that doesn't mean a whole lot to you and I, because all of that priesthood thing is over with as far as we're concerned as Christians, because we have one high priest, and we have one great sacrifice, that's Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the need for a high priest. The need for a high priest was for someone to offer sacrifices to God in postponement of our sins. You realize that this is Christianity one, not 101, but one. This is Christianity one, that the high priest offered sacrifices not to do away with sin, but to postpone the judgment of sin on people's lives. And that's why in the Old Testament, people were not saved. You know, that's the church term we use for people who've received Christ. They weren't saved in the same sense or context that we are. We look back to what Christ accomplished at Calvary, put our faith in Him as paying the final price for our shedding the final blood necessary for the forgiveness of sins, so that when I, by faith, accept that sacrifice for myself, God is able to forgive me and wash away my sins and make me white as snow. Isn't that awesome? What a great thing God has done through Jesus Christ for us. But in the Old Testament, as our faith is looking back to Jesus Christ's sacrifice and death and resurrection, ascension to the Father, as completion of our salvation experience, in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, not realizing fully what He was going to accomplish. And so every sacrifice that was made in the Old Testament was an effort to push sins back and the consequences and the dealing of sin until a future date in which they had faith that the Messiah would come and redeem them. It's all through the Old Testament, folks. A great man once said, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And so they're connected. And so what happened in the Old Testament was a precursor of what God was going to do in our lives on a very personal basis as well as a group basis. When we came this morning for worship and experienced the Lord as we reached out to Him and He responded to us for whatever personal need you may have had, and that worship experience was taking place, He came and ministered to us collectively as a body of believers. Yet at the same time, as we've mentioned a couple of messages ago, He has also ministered to us on an individual basis. So therefore, we as individuals should realize that when we come together and we worship, we as individuals are going to get out of the worship exactly what we put into the worship. Am I making sense? So if we just come collectively and just kind of hang out together, enjoy the music, enjoy the musicians and whatever, the singing and whatever, and do our little duty in service, that is not sufficient to connect with the Lord. Am I making myself clear? The reason I share that is because I think the anointing is what descends upon a church when the Holy Spirit begins to move in our midst. A lot of people believe differently than I do about these situations. That really doesn't bother me. That's their choice and whatever, their theology, whatever. Doesn't make any difference. But I personally believe that when we gather together in faith and we step into the presence of the Lord, that the Holy Spirit descends upon us and begins to anoint us. And I think that's a very important principle, because the anointing in the Old Testament not only symbolized the Holy Spirit coming upon the high priest, but it was also a symbol of His office as the high priest. So not necessarily as a metaphor, but as a symbol, as a forecaster of the coming of Christ, who would be called who? What was one of the names of Jesus Christ? The Anointed One. Jesus Christ. It's a Greek word, chryso, and that means to anoint. And by the way, the word that I read for you in the last verse I read for you is you have the unction of the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? Unction means to anoint with the Holy Ghost. And so what John is talking about when he's talking to mature people, he's talking about people who know what it means to be anointed by God, to have the Holy Spirit anoint them. It's just symbolized in the pouring of oil. We don't normally do that. We just kind of tap you with a little oil here at our church. One of these days, I might get wild and bring a can of 1030 motorway oil and just dump it on you. I don't know, but I don't know that more oil means better blessings. I really don't have a clue, but it symbolizes what the Holy Spirit is actually doing in the spiritual realm. And John goes on, if you read before and after this, John is talking to people because he's trying to encourage them to be faithful, to hang on, to hang in there. Even though people are being martyred for their faith, and John has, of course, seen that happen to all the other apostles, but he alone is still alive, and he's writing these letters to the church. And as he writes to them, he's trying to encourage them. Listen, even death does not deter us as being mature Christians. That anointing is sufficient. That power of God that comes upon us is sufficient to preserve us unto the day of the Lord, even if it means going through the grave to get to the presence of the Lord. It will preserve us. It will keep us. That anointing will empower us to endure whatever life throws at us. Now, we are increasingly in our time finding more and more opposition to Christianity, to Christians and Christian principles and Christian ethics and Christian morals. And we are living in a world that is continually not only in opposition, but attacking that which we have believed as the standard of our whole country built upon the standard of the Judeo-Christian ethic. And so we are finding more and more today the challenges against our faith. And so I'm of the opinion that what is necessary for us is to have fresh anointings, new anointings. As we need more and more of God's grace in harder and harder times, we need more and more and more of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit unctioning and anointing us for whatever circumstances we may be experiencing in our personal lives. Because I believe, as I've always believed and taught in this church, that God works on three levels. He works on a worldwide level, where we are in the world, out on your job, out in your community, whatever. I believe God works on that level, and he uses us to get the light and the message out there. He also works, I think, on the second level, he works on a church level as a group. God does things in our church just to bless the church, minister to the church. By the way, let me give you just a little hint of how things work when God's anointing falls upon us. Can I use building programs as an example for you? Because in our church, they have been obvious moves of God. And I only want to share this with you because I want to show you how God moves on a church level. And I want, through this message, for you to come to grips with the idea that if God comes upon you, God will provide for you on an individual level. You might even add another level, the family level. I believe God moves on that family level as well. But even in the family, it's still kind of an individual work of God in your life. Let me give you this example. Last week, I shared with you, and I did it also at offering time this time, not to ask you to give. I don't do those things. We don't have capital campaigns. We don't do that in this church. And I'm going to illustrate exactly why. We believe that if God is in it, God can finance it. You may not believe that way. You may believe we need to hire a focus group to come in and tell us what we need to do and have all those kind of get-togethers and have a big campaign and rent the convention center and have a big dinner there and get you to make a pledge and all that kind of. I hate pledges. And I'm going to tell you why I hate pledges. I hate pledges because I used to have to be the guy that go collect the pledges. And I'm sorry. So I don't know if it's God that spoke to me or if it was the spirit of Gary Conner, but nevertheless, it came upon me and said, I'm never doing this again. And I've never done that. I just believe God can do that. And when I give you this illustration, you're going to understand exactly what I'm talking about. When we built that first phase, I called a friend of mine up and I said, hey, a Christian brother of mine, contractor, I said, you want to build a church? And he says, yeah. I said, well, we don't have any money. I don't care. Let's build it. It sits there right now today. We use it as a fellowship hall. The same thing happened to this phase. When we built this phase, we had $6,000, and the councils just said, hey, wait a second. We can stand here and sit here and talk about it and try to raise money. Why don't we just take the $6,000, put the foundation in? We put the foundation in. Before the foundation was over, I know some of you have heard this story so much you're sick of it. Before the foundation, we were stripping foundations when somebody came up and said, I'd like to pay for the whatever it costs to put the floor down. Before the floor was completed, people, I'm not going to tell you who they are, it's none of your business, but they would come and said, we want to pay for the framing. And then someone came and said, we want to pay for the trusses. And then somebody came and said, hey, I want to pay for the roofing. And some idiot said, I want to do the drywall. Never mind. Anyway, but my point is this, and maybe I'm taking way too long on this point, but I want to illustrate what the anointing is and what it does and it produces in a church level. And that is, last week I shared with you, we're intending to build another three classrooms for our school. And we wanted you to pray about it. And of course, we always, as I said, give to someone else. Last week, before I left service, it happened a little differently this time. Somebody came up to me and said, when you get the bill for the trusses, tell me what it is. I want to buy them. Does anybody want to praise him? Amen. Praise the Lord. So, what am I saying? I'm saying that anointing of God that comes upon people, comes upon you, comes upon this church, is intended to produce mighty things for God. Now, you can compare this church to Crystal Cathedral, and we may be a little lacking on the glory of that church. But my point is, that's not what God wanted here, and he wanted function, and you know, pretty nice. And you know, I did want to have a wall that opened up here, but we couldn't afford that. But anyway, I share all that with you because when the anointing comes on us, it prompts us to do several things. And John is writing to what he's talking about. He's talking about individuals, but he's really referring to the church as well, because it's true church-wide as well as it is on an individual basis. If you read this chapter, John is talking to different, he talks to children, he talks to young people, and he talks to adults. He talks about children, young men, and fathers. But really, it's terms he's wanting to direct to women as well. It has nothing to do with gender. It has everything to do with purpose. And he does a very interesting thing. He talks about several things, and some of them I read for you. When he talked to young men, he said they were young and they're strong, and the word of God is in them, and they have overcome the wicked one. They've overcome the world. They've overcome the system. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. These young men that he's referring to are men who have come to know Christ on the level that says the system of this world, the temptations, the offerings of this world will not affect me. As for me, I will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the young people he's talking to. And when he writes to these young men, he's encouraging them and he's telling them, and to the fathers as well, listen, there are those who have come and those who have gone from amongst us, some that have joined the faith enthusiastically and some have left the faith. Now, he's not talking about people who come to a church, plug in for a while, and they work hard, and they're doing the things of God for a while and whatever, and then God moves them on to use them somewhere else. God actually does that. You know that, don't you? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about relocating people for his purposes, because he does do that. But what he's talking about people who became Christians and frankly gave up the faith and left them. That's what he's talking about. Read it. Read it again and a couple other times, and read the verses prior to that, and that's what he's leading up to. And when he says, hey, they went out from us because they were not of us, what is he talking about? They really had not made the commitment we've made. They've really not surrendered totally. They have forsaken what they have learned in Jesus Christ and what they've experienced in Jesus Christ. So that tells me that somewhere along the line, they have rejected the anointing or the power of God coming upon them. And so when he writes about them, he's trying to encourage the faithful, those that are young men with the word of God, and fathers who are going to lead families and build churches and build communities of faith together for the glory of God. All this stuff, he's encouraging them. And by the way, what I think is really awesome about that is he talks to young people first and then to the fathers. Why? Because these young people have already gained the influence of the parents, of the fathers who have lived the faith and shown the faith and directed them in the faith and set the example and gone the full distance for Jesus Christ. Some of them may even have been martyred or persecuted But nevertheless, they remained faithful to Jesus Christ, and that was an example to these young men who have strength and energy and vision and power and ability to do greater things than even their parents. He still brings all of that discussion down to one thing. You have an unction of the Holy Ghost, and you know all things. Folks, I don't know all things, but I know the one who does know all things. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he describes the Holy Spirit and the experience in the Holy Spirit, that he describes it in terms of what he calls the Holy Spirit. He called him a comforter one time, but he also called him the Spirit of what? Spirit of truth. How then is it possible to separate being led into all truth by the Holy Spirit from this scripture? You can't. This is exactly what he's talking about. You know all things because you know the one who knows all things. And so whatever your need, whatever your purpose, whatever your goal, whatever God has in mind for you with this anointing, because there's something more powerful than just the presence of God calling you. Because God does not just come upon you for no reason. You know that, don't you? Oh, I know you came to worship. Well, he comes upon you because you came before him in worship. You experience the power of God. That's what you come to the house of God to worship God and let him know how much you love him and committed and all that kind of stuff. But frankly, the anointing does far more than what we're imagining it to do in our lives. And I want to talk a little bit about that. I want to talk a little bit about what the unction, the anointing, and I love that thesaurus because you can get into that thing, and I hate to tell you about it, but I spent way too much time in that book because I get way too many words, you know, that I could apply here, and it would take up, you know, a lot more time, and I don't want to do that to you. I want to tell you what the three purposes I think the Holy Spirit's anointing unction is about. And if you can take this to heart, you'll soon begin to discover what your purpose in God is. The biggest problem in Christianity is not that we don't believe right or we don't have the right doctrine or, you know, we're not in harmony with the Nazarene Church or the Baptist Church or the Presbyterian Church, whatever. That's not the biggest problem in Christianity. You know what the biggest problem in Christianity is God's people. And the biggest problem with God's people is they don't know what they're supposed to be doing for the kingdom. Hello? Boy, it gets quiet when you say things like that. Have you noticed that? There's almost a deafening silence that strikes it. But that's the truth. How many times have you wondered, what's this all about? What does God want to do with my life? And bless the Lord for the young people who are launching out and trying to find out what it is. But that's the biggest problem in church. What am I supposed to be doing for the kingdom? Am I supposed to come and worship? Yeah, that's a large part of it. We gather for fellowship to encourage one another. Doesn't it encourage you when you see people up here being prayed for and then you hear the report how God answered prayer, how Dave's examination has come back benign? Does that not just kind of kick your faith up a bit and charge you? Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean, that's what church, you know, you come for that purpose, but that's not the only purpose we come for. We come to encounter God and hear from him what it is you want from my life. It can't be just to give you a born-again experience and know you're on your way to heaven. Okay, but what about from here to heaven? What am I supposed to be doing? And I think we can't do anything without the unction or the anointing of the Holy Ghost or God in general, if you want to use those terms. But let me tell you what I think the first thing is, and I want to move as quickly as I can because I think this is awesome. The obvious one I've already alluded to and touched upon, the obvious first thing that the Holy Spirit wants to do is separate you from the world. Now, how in the world can you do that when we're living here? Am I supposed to put on some... You ever see that picture, that kid that was in a bubble? You ever see that? I only saw kind of a portion of that flick where he's running around, he's inside this bubble because the things of the world were going to contaminate him, some disease. And so finally, he makes this great, brave leap, I think. I kind of gathered the gist of the message. I never saw it all the way through but because it was stupid. But anyway, you know. But this big, brave thing, he comes out of his bubble, you know. So what? Anyway... How in the world do we get separated from the world if we're living in the world? How is that even possible? Well, you know, it's difficult, but it's not impossible. It's possible for you to live above the system of this world and separate from the inclinations of this world. Am I making any sense? And so I want to encourage you this morning that if you've been struggling in, you know, in fighting temptations and trials and all the things that come everybody's way. By the way, I know you thought you were just going through a trial, Cheryl, and it was just you going through it. It's not so. People over here have been going through trials also. In fact, my guess is everybody in this church has been going through trials. Amen? And if I were to go down the rows and ask you to tell me, you'd say, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Anyway, you know, we'd all be, you know, we'd all be in the doldrums and in the ditch because we think the whole world's coming against us and we're the only ones that's happening. It's not. It's everybody, every one of us, and especially because we are living in this world. This world is not our home, like the old song says. We're just traveling through. Our home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's exactly true. We're like oil and water. We don't mix anymore. We're born again. We're separated. We are distinct from the world. Now, when it talks about the world, it has to do everything with the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And if you looked at any vice in this world, you could connect it with any one of those three. And you can say, well, this sin is rooted in this, and this sin's rooted in this, and this. Folks, that's not what we need to concentrate. What we need to concentrate on is this. Is that the Holy Spirit anointing helps us stay separated from the things that are not of God. Does that not, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father. How do we stay away from that? How are we able to keep ourselves and still work amongst other people who may not believe like we do? The anointing. It's not a bubble, but it works like a bubble. Does that make sense? I love my illustration. I'm probably the only one that does, but anyway. That anointing comes upon us to make the distinction. Whenever you're tempted, whenever there's something before you that you're inclined to do, because even though we're born again, we're still sinners that are born again, amen? So we have that battle with our soul all the time. Our spirit and our soul are always battling. It's the one that Paul was talking about. And we would love to go do the things that our soul would love us to go do, but our spirit compels us to resist that temptation. And who helps and moves upon our spirit? None other than the Holy Spirit of God, the anointing of the Lord. And how are we then able to be distinct from the world? The work of the Holy Spirit. He separates us from the things of this world. And I've already well illustrated what those things are. But this world has a whole system that is all around us, and it's headed for a direction. I don't have time to get into end-day prophecy thing, but I want you to know that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're distinct, but yet we are in opposition to. You see, you can't stand for something and not also be in opposition of something. Am I making sense? If you're standing for something, you're opposing something just by the nature of the fact that you stand for something. Now, let me tell you something else. Great statement. I forget who says it. I probably shouldn't even say it because of that reason. But I want you, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that's exactly true. And so we need something. Because I think, like all things Christian, I don't think we are designed to be able to accomplish them by ourselves. Have you ever tried to resist temptation just by yourself? You ever tried to overcome sin in your life by yourself? You know what I'm talking about when I say that. I know it's churchy language, but I can't do this myself. I'm not stronger than myself. I am my own worst enemy. I don't have to worry about the devil, and I think that's why John doesn't even talk about him. I got enough trouble just by myself. And every once in a while, the devil will come by and add to it. But most of the time, I'm fighting myself, not the devil. Amen? And so, when I'm trying to walk for Christ under my own strength, intelligence, and power, I fall far short of the great glory of God, even the minimum of where God wants me. Am I correct? Are you understanding me? Following me? But I believe, like all things Christian, we can't accomplish them without the help of the Holy Spirit, the applier, the applicator of grace, the one who pours grace into our lives, who does the building us up of the encouragement from within. Spiritually, he touches our spirit, makes us stronger in our spirit than we are in our soul, so that we can control the passions and the will of our soul. And so the Holy Spirit moves upon our spirit. But, you know, John sometimes talks about, you know, being powerful for God, and he uses a small s. You know what he's talking about? He says, when your spirit, reaches out or launches out, or you want to accomplish things in your spirit, and he uses a small s. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about you choosing to do what God wants to do, and the Holy Spirit in cooperation helps you accomplish it. Jim, I don't know why I'm looking at you. Are you in trouble today? Something like that? Oh, it's the yellow shirt. Just my eyes just boom right on the yellow shirt. And so the Holy Spirit works to separate us from the world, to help us be distinct from the world and oppose, of course, those things that are not, and walk in our new creation, walk in our salvation experience. And he does a work to preserve us from this world and the judgment that is coming upon this world. Ladies and gentlemen, let me give you some encouragement here and some understanding. This world is being judged right now. God has lifted his blessings from all kinds of people groups, all kinds of nations. God has lifted his blessings. God is never going to stop wanting to save people. That's not what I'm talking about. But his hand of blessing has lifted from many nations in this world. And I'm convinced it is a precursor. Do you know what judgment was about in the Old Testament? And we hate to read about the Old Testament. God just, this guy, you know, went against Moses, and God opened up the earth and swallowed him. Isn't it amazing that God can open up the earth, swallow specific people, and leave other people? Remember the rebellion against Moses? It swallowed was Korah, or whatever his name was, and it swallowed him and his family and those that were in league with him and their families. That's cutting it pretty fine, folks. How do you open up the earth like a cavern, suck these people down, and not take the good ones with them? Judgment. When we look at judgment, we always see that kind of doomsday thing in the Old Testament. Do you have any clue what judgment was about in the Old Testament? Do you have any clue why God would send prophets to Israel and say, hey, you know, if you don't do this, I'm going to send Babylon down here and take you captive, and you'll not even be a nation anymore. Do you know why those judgments came upon Israel? Because they sinned? That's part of it. But they rejected God. That was the biggest part of it. They didn't want to have anything to do with their God. Oh, they wanted the blessings. They wanted to be protected against Babylon, against Persia, against the Medes, against the Assyrians, against all those who marched down into Israel. They wanted to be protected. Yeah, God, give us the bennies, but don't require anything of me. Don't ask me to live right. I'm having too much fun partying on the weekend. You could have said anything, Pastor, but that. Every judgment that fell upon Israel or an individual, didn't make any difference, upon Israel in the Old Testament was specifically for one reason. I know it's punishment, and I understand all that in relationship to sin. It was to cause the people to turn back to their God. That's what it was about. I bring this judgment. I lift my hand of blessing off of you so that you can have this happen to you, so that you'll know that I have been protecting you. I have been your God. I have preserved you. We don't want you. We can do this ourselves. We got lots of money. We got an army. We got all we need. We don't need God. I kind of like that other God. He lets you do more things. And that's exactly what happened. And so judgment came. And when judgment came, it was intended to bring people back to God. Now let me ask you something. When you have sinned in your life, and don't look at me like a dummy because I know you have. When you have sinned in your life, and that guilt and that frustration and that anger with yourself and that battle that starts going on inside, have you ever understood what that is all about? It's to bring you back to repentance so that you can get right again with God. That's what it's all about. God's whole purpose in life is to bring everybody to him and preserve them and help them walk from in an opposing world, in a harsh land, in a world that is against us. Hello? Now, I could give you story after story of people who've decided to leave the Lord, didn't want to serve the Lord anymore, went on, wanted to do their own thing, only to find out what the Bible has taught, what preachers have preached, what everybody's told you about. Man, don't stop going to church. Get back to church. Get in there because God, you want God's blessing in your life. See, God can still love you and still lift his blessing out of your life. Hello? I love you. I want to see you saved, but I'm going to let you have your way. I'm going to lift my hand. I'm not going to stop you. I'm not going to oppose you. Go ahead. Do what you want to do. And see how that works for you. So we have a divorce rate of 50% outside the church and almost the same inside the church. We have abortions outside the church. We have abortions inside the church. What's happening? What's wrong? Somebody somewhere along the line said, I don't need you, God. You didn't say it out loud. You didn't say it boldly. You just started doing your own thing. And first lifted the anointing. Then when you prayed, it seemed like nothing happened and God didn't answer your prayers. And so you said, God ain't real. And so you went on your merry little way. Only to find out your merry little way was not so merry because you found that there were no more blessings in your life. All good things come down from the Father of lights, Jim. Gotta cut stuff. Stop looking at you. And so all those judgments were intended to bring them back so that he could restore his blessing in their life. It's no more complicated than that. But today the Holy Spirit works to preserve us, preserve our walk, to keep us faithful, keep our eyes on them. And those that have gone out from us, who started with Christ, who prayed through at the altars, I've seen people bawl their eyes out, repenting before God and receive a genuine life-changing experience, only to watch them not leave where they were in their heart. Remember the old lady that left Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife? Her heart didn't go with her. So when she turned back, she turned into a pillar of salt. You follow what I'm saying? So you can hang out with your friends and try to get them saved, okay. But if you keep hanging out with them, it ain't long, they're going to influence you right back into the way you were. And that experience you had with Christ is going to be a has-been experience. And I can show you in Peter and other scriptures that prove that very point. And so they go out from us. They leave us. We sorrow. We mourn for them. But they were really not of us. Because if they would have been of us, they would have surely stayed with us. And so what is he talking about? He's talking about people who did not let the anointing refresh them and renew them and encourage them and empower them to be able to have the power to be witnesses and power to live and walk a righteous life before God. You know, we used to get mad at the old hellfire and brimstone preachers. Well, I'm not so heavy on the approach or the methodology. At that particular time, it may have worked very well. I've heard of the sinner in the hands of an angry God and the effect of that. You know, that's approach. I don't like the other approach either, where we get so soupy and sappy and syrupy about the gospel that anybody can be saved just by saying it, and not truly repenting and accepting Christ into their lives. You know, that's the other extreme. But I do want the anointing of God to fall on me. And if I have sinned, God, make me aware of it. Convict me of sin. Because ultimately, my goal is to get to heaven. And whether you know it or not, my also goal is to drag every one of you with me, whether you like it or not. And so when this world gets judged, we don't want to be here. That's another reason why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Because the church was not appointed unto wrath. Does anybody know what happens from the fourth chapter on in the book of Revelation? Wrath of God is poured out upon the world. Now, if you want to stay, fine. But me and Jesus are going to get out of here before the great tribulation. The rest of you, Ryan, you can be pastor here if you want. Okay, you know, that's only one point. That's introduction, one point. Here's the second point. And I'll try to move it along because I've been alluding to some of this as I've gone anyway. But one of the things about the anointing, the unction that John is talking about, it grants us association with Christ, the anointed one. And in fact, in the New Testament, the Bible says, in the book of Acts, I believe, that We believers were first called Christians. Was it Philippi or one of the early churches? We're first called Christians there. Do you realize what an honor it is to be called a Christian? Part of the root word krio, which is the anointed one, Jesus Christ, krio, Christos, the anointed one. Do you know what an honor it is to be called a Christian? To be associated with Jesus Christ? To be considered one of his? Man, I don't know about you, but that kind of puts some chills down my back. I am an heir with Jesus Christ, joint heir. We have the same Father. We're brothers and sisters. Does that not ring a bell in your heart? Does that not cause you to want to just get a little bit goosebumply or whatever, pimply? Does me. Because I realize that being called a Christian is not, at one time it was a derogatory term. And I'm sure people use it derogatorily today as well. But for me, it's an honor, a badge of honor. I am a Christian. For me to live is Christ. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I am a Christo, Christian. I have been anointed. That's a great association. The same who anointed Jesus Christ. Do you remember when he's down getting baptized? And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon him. And the Father from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." I'm associated with that same anointed one. It means I'm in partnership. I'm in agreement. I'm in harmony. I am one with him. He is one with me. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Creo, Christ, the anointing of God in me and on me and in you and on you. Awesome. We're running with good company, folks. And we should give him a hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so, by association, we become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Of course, we got to get born again. The third thing, I'm moving quickly. The third thing, and this is very important because this becomes more practical for you. This goes from theory and theology to how it really does work in my life. What does the anointing for? When it came down on Aaron's beard and it installed him in the office of high priest, who would be the one selected to offer the offering once a year, annually, he would offer the offering for the whole nation of Israel. And as he offered that offering, there's great symbolism throughout that. We don't have time to get into all the symbolism of that, but just suffice it to say that that anointing not only qualified him for the office he was about to assume, but that same anointing qualifies you for service for Jesus Christ. And that's why it's the saddest thing to think about, that the whole problem in Christianity is not the message, nor is it really the messenger. It's the fact that most of the people don't know what they're supposed to do for Jesus Christ. And so the anointing should be able to not only qualify us, but also engage us in our responsibility. Engage us, challenge us, cause us to hunger for, want what God wants for our lives. Most of us don't realize that our whole life is designed probably for one or maybe two divine moments in your whole life. I don't know any other way to explain it. Being anointed by God, having the anointing, the unction of the Holy Ghost upon you, and access to all, knowing all things in Christ Jesus, of course, with that being a reality, what's that all about in our lives? We don't have high priests anymore. What's that about in our lives? It is about God personally. Now, listen, this isn't Pastor Connor asking you to help us mow the lawn. This isn't Pastor Connor asking you to help us paint the rest of our buildings. That's not what I'm talking about. It's akin deeply, in fact, it's probably rooted very deeply in the term called sanctification. Does anybody know what sanctification is? Oh, we tend to think about it, well, it's when we stop doing bad things and all I do is good things. I'm not sinning anymore, and I don't got habits anymore, and I don't do that kind of stuff anymore. I've been sanctified. Well, the Church of God teaches a definite experience of sanctification. I believe it. I believe the Holy Spirit does all that work, and that's just the way I believe. But here's the point. Sanctification was actually an act by God to select an individual and set them aside. He did it with the Levites. The whole tribe of Levi was sanctified to be servants unto the Lord. They were not allowed to have any land. They had no possession of land in the New Kingdom when they went into the Promised Land. They were their inheritance. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good inheritance to me. But their inheritance was not land. Their inheritance was God. They were sanctified. They were set aside from all the other tribes of Israel for the purpose of serving God. That's all they did. All day long, that's all they did. They put the staves and the tapestries up when they were marching in the wilderness, and they put the tabernacle together. It was the Levites that did that. And when they came and built the temple and did service in the temple, it was the Levites that did that. The high priest was only the one who ministered and offered sacrifice. The Levites did all the other work. I don't know if you know this or not, but you know it takes a. I know we look like a pretty backwoods kind of group here, because we shoot from the hip, we do all kinds of things, just let the Spirit flow and we go for it. Kind of John Wayne-ish, I know, but I like it. And I like it because it's not so structured that it chokes the Holy Spirit from coming on somebody and having them just anointed to do something. But did you know nothing that, as smooth as this service went, and as awesome as everything happened, just like it was planned, just like we intended it to happen. Everybody did their thing on cue, on the very moment they were supposed to do it. Although that happened in our church, and if that ever happened, I would really be astonished. But none of that happens without the musicians, without the song leader, without the ushers, without you doing your part in worship to create an atmosphere so that whoever has a need can come to the altar and get a hold of God, and God do an awesome thing in their life. These things don't just happen with the high priest. They happen with all kinds of people, Levites, that do the work of the Lord in the service and outside the service. I'm confident that Marlene, when she's selecting songs, there's a couple songs, let's just take this group and go. She's praying. She's asking God to help her. What are the songs I want sung that day? She's in the presence of the Lord. These things are going on all the time, not just on Sunday morning when you walk in and everything moves smoothly. Set aside, sanctify. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does is set us aside for His service. Now, I don't know about you, but I've done things, a lot of things that I thought, years later, I don't know if that was God or not, But at the time, I'm thinking, this is God. I mean, I would do stupid things. I would go maybe I shouldn't tell you that one. I would go into a laundromat. Some of you are not adult enough. Some of you are too Christian to hear what I would have told you there, I'll tell you anyway. I went in a restroom one time at a casino in Reno, Nevada. My friend's family happened to own the casino, but nevertheless, and we were there at the second floor to eat dinner after a revival meeting up at Lake Tahoe. We had a tent. You ever hear of tent revivals? You remember, what was his name? Oh, I heard five names. Anyway, you all know what I'm talking about, big tent revival. Anyway, we had this little tent revival. It was a little tent. It held about 150 people. And we had it up on the beaches of Lake Tahoe. Anybody ever been to Lake Tahoe? People looking at me like, you are a dummy, Connor. We had it on the beaches, and during the summertime, we'd have a revival, and there's three of us that spoke, and three young people. And I want to tell you that those sinners were more faithful to that revival than some people are to church. They was full every night. They were coming out of the woodwork. Hippies out of the... See, that was in the 60s. Now you know what I'm talking about. They'd come out of the woodwork. They were living on the beach in a sleeping bag. That's where they lived, And they'd come out of the trees and everywhere else. And they would be packed every night because we'd hit up the band and Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Book Club Band, whatever it is. Anyway, we'd fire up the music, and these kids would come in, and we'd preach the gospel to them and all kinds of awesome things. And so we run down to the restaurant at Harold's Club, and we would have dinner. You know, we might get home at 11 o'clock or something, but we'd go have dinner up there. And I'm in the restroom, and my partner's in there, and we're talking, washing up for dinner. And I start telling him, hey, I heard about this revival thing or whatever it is, SMO tent up there at Lake Tahoe. Have you seen or heard anything? It's like that old-time preachers. They're preaching that salvation thing, you know, and I'm acting like I'm a dummy, don't know what salvation is. And before it's over, the room's full of men. And before it's over, I've given the whole gospel message right there, telling my friend about it. And he was there preaching with me, you know. So we would do things like that. How successful? I have no idea. When I get to heaven, I'm expecting a few guys out of that restroom. Come on, say, hey, you know, you told a messy man, I found Christ through that. I don't know. So I look back on some of those things. I wonder, is this really the anointing of God? Did I really do these things? Was I really this crazy and this stupid to do this kind of stuff? Yeah, I was, and I did. But I begin to realize that without that anointing, I wouldn't even have been able to do any of that because he had set us aside for a work. Was that going to be my work, preaching in restrooms? No. No. The work was to preach the gospel wherever he wanted to take me. That was the gig. But as I look back, I'm wondering if there's a whole lot of wisdom in some of that stuff. But I was young, the word was in me, and I had an unction. And that's all that mattered. And if you got in the way, you got unctioned. That's all there was. And it was awesome. But there's nothing more fulfilling than doing what the Holy Spirit prompts you to do. Witness, share, tell a friend how to get out of trouble, lead them out of trouble, whatever. It's an awesome thing that God does, and nothing fulfills you more in your spirit than to be doing things that God has laid on your heart. But what is it I'm supposed to do? Well, let me mention a couple of things, because sanctification is an awesome thing, but here's what it does for your life. It reserves you for divine appointments. God has set you aside and reserved you that I've got a time 5 years down here, I'm going to take you through a lot of problems and troubles and trials and whatever to beef you up, to strengthen you, to mature you, to make you a stronger Christian, because I've got a day where I want you to be in the grocery store at that day, at that hour, so that you can meet that person in the grocery store and share Christ with them. Or you might meet an individual who's a wealthy person that out of just a conversation gives you a check and you build a church in Post Falls, Idaho. You follow what I'm saying? Every one of us has a destiny in Christ. Every one of us needs to find out what that is, or at least the direction God wants us to go, so he can get us to that point of divine intervention and a moment with him and his plan. That's the goal of the Holy Spirit. How does that happen, Pastor? Well, I know this first of all. Live right, walk right before God, worship him as we always try to do in this church and in your personal walk. Do that, and the anointing will lead you in the direction that God wants you to go and will bring fulfillment to your spiritual commitment. So he'll preserve you for that, reserve you for that. He will inspire you for particular service, and he will preserve you. That means that no matter what it is that God wants you to do, nothing will happen to you in between there that will prevent you from getting there. Money, that doesn't mean anything. That's not what God called you to be here on that day. Nothing will prevent you from doing that. You know how I know that? Paul was in trouble, looked like his life was over, and he says to his Timothy and I believe Luke at the same time, he tells them, hey, I've not yet preached at Rome yet. I'm not going to die. It's not over because I have not yet been a witness in Rome. What did he know that you and I need to know? If you want to know deep spiritual things, check out deep spiritual people and find out what they're doing. Apostle Paul, he knew that God had spoken to him at some point in his ministry and said, I'm going to make you a witness in Rome. Now, that's like me going to Washington, D.C. and talking to Obama today. You want to know what I'd tell him? No, you don't want to know. You probably don't want to know what I tell him. But it's the same thing. And his influence was even in the emperor's household. He won people to Christ in the emperor's. Why? Because God had told him, you're going to Rome. So what can you know from that? What can you deduct from that? What can you deduce from that? That if God has given me an appointment and I'm here, nothing, not the devil, not anything can prevent you from getting there. God will see that you get there under his unction, his anointing. Get outside that, you're going to be lost. Try it. You've tried it. I've tried it. I've tried to make decisions that I thought were, this is what I'm going to do for God. I'm going to do this great thing for God. And flop flat on my face. So what is he doing? He's giving you direction under the anointing. And here's what's going to come out of that. And this is my closing thoughts. Are you ready for this? Here's the four things I think that happens when the Holy Spirit is able to accomplish these three things. This is what it produces in you. And this is probably, to me, one of the greatest points I want to make today. First thing that he does and produces in you is a term. You know what the first message I ever preached in this church? Somebody raise their hand if they know what the first message. You knew I wasn't going to shut up, did you? You thought that was the last point, didn't you? I see you laughing at me. You know me way too well. First sermon I preached in this church was loyalty. Loyalty. You have to be loyal to God, loyal to your church, loyal to your leadership, loyal to your commitment. That's what I preached. And it's your first message I preached here. You know what my message today is? What's the Holy Spirit doing? He's teaching you to be loyal. Loyal. We don't often know what that means anymore. There's nobody loyal anymore. They're out for themselves, out for whatever they can get. But Christ and the anointing is to lead you to a good association with Christ. And you can't be associated with Christ unless you are loyal to him. Second thing, faithfulness to his work. Whenever his work becomes your work and not his work, it is not his work. Faithfulness to his work. Third thing, commitment to his vision. There's a difference. Commitment to his vision. What is the overall thing God wants to do in my life? What is the overall thing that God wants to do in my life? Only you can answer that. I can give you these suggestions, point these directions, tell you how it works, how the Holy Spirit anointing comes upon you, begins to speak through your spirit into your mind and heart and soul. That's how he does that. But commitment to the vision is between you and God. You have to know where he's taking you, and he will get you there. Third thing, and last thing, or fourth thing, and the last thing. Especially today, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is teaching you how to be balanced. I know that's a cuss word to some people. I think it's the most important word, balanced. I'm not such a spirit-filled guy that I don't have a lick of sense and a lick of profitability to the kingdom of God. Balance. This is how I think you become balanced. Not entirely, but with the anointing and the knowledge that he pours into your life. The understanding and the wisdom that comes from that knowledge being poured into your life balances you. Hey? So that you don't walk downtown in the middle of Safeway and just start speaking in tongues and giving prophecies. Now, if God told you, hey, I ain't going to say nothing. But there are times I've done things like that, and I look back and say, was that God or was that my spirit? And it was my spirit. But when God moves on us, he brings us to a place of balance. Balance in the spirit, balance in the world, balance in our commitment, balance in everything. Because the last thing God wants is a bunch of squirrels representing him. Pastor, you could have said anything but that. I didn't say you were squirrels. I'm saying he doesn't need squirrels representing him. Amen? He wants people who walk uprightly before him, who've made a total loyal commitment to Christ, and who represent Christ well. Amen? Not with foolishness or dishonesty or lack of integrity, claiming to be a Christian and then cheating your people. I heard a guy make a statement one time. I've got to close. I'm sorry. Made a statement one time, this guy says he's a Christian, he prays on his knees on Sunday and he prays on his friends during the week. Take it for what it's worth. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. This has been a full service, and I don't even know why I write notes. I never stick with them. I believe God has given us a vision. I think He's excited us toward it. You know, John Reitmeier wanted me to pray this morning. We prayed for him in this way. But I think there's a greater urgency. And I think John hit it this morning. Before service, we were talking. I just got this sense of urgency. I don't know what it means, where it's going, but I don't know, maybe I'm just plugging into this by just sheer personal spiritual thing. I don't know, but I'm wondering, man, if the clock is not ticking so quick that if we're going to do anything, we might want to hurry up and get it done. I want to impact the world for Christ before He comes. After He comes, it won't matter. I don't want to impact people. And I'm doing things in my life that are differently. I've shared some of this with you. I've been trying to be other people's miracle. I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to live a lifestyle that blesses other people, that does things that, you know, that people don't expect you to do. They're paying for their, they come up short a buck on their, paying for their groceries, throw a buck down. You're just being their little miracle. Yeah, it's simple, practical things. You know, nothing ostentatious, nothing crazy. But I wonder if that urgency is not trying to call us to be more aware of that and be more ready to be found at that place that He has designed for our lives, so that when we get there, we're ready for that. We're anointed. The unction is upon us to fulfill our destiny in Christ. I believe that's where He's taken us. And it's going to happen on your level and the church level. Confident in that. And I want us to pray that way this morning as we close. Father, thank You for these sacred moments we've had with You in communion, in worship, in offering, in listening to Your Word, assimilating Your Word, letting it have its full work in our heart. And even now, as we close this service, we commit ourselves, Lord, to the urgency of the hour. We're going to be called upon to be great examples, and we can't represent Christ foolishly. We need to represent Him under the anointing so that what is really seen in us is really Jesus Christ. So, Father, we call upon You to help us fulfill that in Your ways, in Jesus' name. You in agreement with that this morning? Amen. God bless you. Shake hands and be friendly. Will you do that?
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.